be doing an interview here on this stage with our very own David Lawson, and he'll be sharing his testimony of how God completely transformed his life. And let me tell you something. If you've never heard his story, you don't want to miss it. You want to be here. You want to see how God saved his life, not just spiritually, but physically saved his life. And that's going to be a great, great service you don't want to miss. And then also, you don't want to miss Mother's Day, May 9th. We're going to be having some gift baskets. And man, I've been seeing some of the stuff that my wife's been putting together for all the ladies. You'll get to put your name in drawings. We even have two tickets to Silver Dollar City that we'll be giving away. And so you want to be here for Mother's Day. It's going to be a great time. And in those, we'll also have a gift for every lady that attends. So make plans to be here with us. It's going to be a great service, both of those Sundays. And then I've got some little hangers, little door hangers that we made that you can hang on a neighbor's door, and it just goes right on their door, and you can invite them to our Wednesday night block party. And this is going to be April 28th, so that's a week from Wednesday. It's going to start at 6 o'clock, and it's going to go till 8. We're going to have games for the kids, and the Royal Rangers are going to do something and talk some things that they do. The Girls Ministries is going to have a little thing, and they're going to talk about what they do, and then we'll make it. Maybe we can get Duke and Maylee to get up there and talk about what they do and when they meet and all that good stuff. So you don't want to miss this. It's going to be a fun evening. We're going to have free hamburgers and hot dogs. Earlier in the fall, I bought this gigantic flat top that has two propane tanks. And so we can cook a lot of burgers, and we can cook a lot of hot dogs. And so we need a lot of people that can come and eat a lot of food, right? So be here for that day. That's April 28th. But at the back on the information center, I have these little handouts. And I need you to go by and grab you two or three and take them home and place them around your neighborhood. If you want to, you can come and place them around this neighborhood, but we want to get our parents, we want to get our kids to come and see what's happening around here on Wednesday nights, and we would love for you to come and help us have fun and just enjoy a time of fellowship, a time of coming together, and most importantly, a time of joy. Amen? We want joy is what we want, and we live in a world, I don't even like pulling up my news app and looking through the news feed anymore. It's depressing, is it not? All it is about who shot who and who what political party hates the other political party and how much they're against each other, and they're against this and I'm against that, and we're against each other, and that's all it is anymore. And it's time that we have joy in our hearts, amen? And as believers, as Christians, we can have joy. You know why? Because God's still on the throne, amen? He's never left that throne. He's still up there, and we still have a God that we can go to and we can worship in a time of need, and we can call on him, and he's there for us. So make plans to be a part of those. I know it's a lot of announcements that I gave you, but these are important events, and I want you to be a part of them. But I want to go ahead and start our series. We're continuing our series that we started last week on family vacations. Anybody had a family vacation that you just remember, that you're like, I remember this vacation. Maybe it was good. Maybe it was just bad. I don't know. But I've been on a lot of vacations, and I can remember most of them. And so vacation is a fun time, right? I can remember vacations that we've been on with our kids since we've become adults. And Kelly and I have taken our kids different places, And I remember one of the most exhausting times that Brinley was we were at Disney. And we had already been there for probably, 4 or 5 days. And if you've ever been to Disney World, that place is massive. I mean, it's just huge. There's 4 amusement parks in an area. I think there's 2 water parks. So many resorts all around that place. And I mean, to go anywhere, you get on a bus and you just go, and you're constantly going because you want to see as much as you can, because you paid all this money for this trip, so you want to go see as much as you possibly can before you have to leave. And I remember it was like day 4, and we had been in, I think it was the day we were in Magic Kingdom, we'd been in there all day long, and it time, and she hates fireworks anyway. She just, I mean, this kid does not like fireworks because it's too loud, you know. And so we said, hey, we're going to stay and watch fire. And she just said, no. And she had a meltdown. I mean, she just sat right down there in the middle of all these people and just sat down and was like, I ain't going nowhere. I'm not moving, you know. And I remember at one point she looks at us. She goes, I want to go home. And you go, and we go, you mean back to the room? No, I want to go home. And I'm like, we're in Disney, the happiest place on earth, and this kid wants to go home, you know. And so, of course, you know, we finally get back to the room. We sleep, get up the next morning, and I ask her, so, Brinley, are you ready to go home now? No, I want to go more. So, you know, so it's those times in vacation that it's fun and it's joyful. But there's times that you just get so tired and you just get wore out because you're on vacation, right? Well, today we want to talk about discipline. I don't know about you, but I believe that none of us here like to punish our kids. That's just, it's awful, isn't it? You know, I hate to, you know, to punish my kids, but there's just times that it's needed. And it's not anything that we want to do in our spare time. And we don't just sit around and say, I think I'll go beat my kids today, you know. I mean, that's just not something that we want to do, right? We don't put it on our schedule, you know, eat lunch, take a nap, beat my kids, you know. We don't do that. And, you know, that's just not what we want to do because it's not fun. Punishing our kids or disciplining our kids is not something that we enjoy doing. And there are different methods that work. You know, when Maylee was little, the only way, I know my kids probably are going to say, why did you talk about us, Dad? But they're the only examples that I have. So guess what? They get used, right? So anyway, when Maylee was little, you couldn't spank her. You couldn't do anything because she just didn't faze her. But you know what you could do with her? You could put her in a corner, you know? I'm not kidding you, man. You thought it was the end of the world. You'd put that kid in a corner and you'd tell her, now stay there and don't move. What'd she do? She's wiggling. She's doing all kinds. She couldn't stand it, but that was the only way. I mean, that was like the end of the world. That was like the worst thing that you could do to this child. So we figured out that's the best way that we can, you know, give her correction or a punishment was to take her and put her in a corner and say, you have to stand there. When I say stand there, we're talking just stand there for 2 minutes. And you would think that was just awful. She couldn't do it, you know. Every kid's different. All of them you can't punish one kid the same way that you punish another. But if we want our children to learn valuable lessons, then we have to discipline our kids, right? And there seems to be a common fear or misconception among parents today. They believe that if you discipline your kid, you're mean and they will grow up to hate you. But this advice, it's in direct rebellion to God's word. God loves us perfectly, amen? But he also disciplines us for our good so that we will learn and have abundant life as a result. Our passage today is found in the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to the book of Hebrews. I want to read from chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And it says, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know that word discipline in the Greek is paideia. And it not only has implications of rebuke or correction, but also the positive implications of training and guiding instruction. This is like that of a loving parent given to a son or daughter to help them mature into adulthood. Now this verse, it warns about two possible responses to God's discipline in different circumstances. The first, we may respond insensitively and make light of it, which implies that we shrug it off or even despising it. Everybody ever got the worst beating of your life? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You either laughed because your parent disciplined you, or you was like, yeah, right, or something like, you know what I'm talking about? And then it was even worse, you know? I mean, and that's one of the responses, that when God disciplines us, we may shrug it off or despise it. The second, we may respond oversensitively and lose heart when he rebukes us, which can lead to either to withdrawing emotionally or just giving up. But contrary to these two wrong responses, we are to regard the Lord's discipline as evidence of his responsible love and grace to us as our Father. God loves us. Amen? He cares for us. And he disciplines us because, what? We deserve it. Why do we discipline our children? Because they deserve it, right? They need that correction. They need to know what's right and what's wrong, what's the path that they should go down and the path they shouldn't go down. And so we discipline our children so that they understand right and wrong. The same reason that God disciplines us. Because if we're not doing something that we should be doing, God has to discipline us because he loves us and he cares for us and he wants to show us his grace and his mercy and his love. Why? Because he loves us and he is our Father and he wants what's best for us. So, you know, there's several facts in this passage that I've read to you about God's discipline of his people and the difficulties and troubles that he allows us to suffer. Now, here's fact number one. When God disciplines us, it is a sign that we are God's children. Amen? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 again. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. You see, God disciplines his children. The day that we asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior was the day that we became a part of God's family. And we became children of God. Amen? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 17. It says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry what? Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Amen? Now, here's a good part. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. God adopted us. Amen? The day that we asked Jesus to come and be our Savior was the day that God adopted us into his family. That's why he can discipline us, because he is our Father. We are his children. Fact number two, when God disciplines us, it is an assurance of God's love and concern for us. God wants what's best for us, amen? He wants what's best. He don't want second rate. He don't want just a little bit. He wants something great for us. Look at verse 6 again. because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. This is a repeat of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. It says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. You see, the best example that I can give you when you tell your child not to touch the hot stove. You ever done that? You know, you're cooking something. You're in there and you're busy. You're doing this. You've got pots here and pans here, and you're going through all this, and you're cooking. And you tell your child, hey, don't touch that. It's hot, right? And what do they want to do? Well, because you told them not to do it, what do they want to do? They want to reach up there and touch it. Oh, well, let's see if they're right. Y'all know what I'm saying? Let's see if they're right. Let's see if touching this is hot. And they want to touch it. And so what do? You say, no, I told you don't touch it. You'll get burned, right? And then what do they want to do? They want to reach up there and touch it again. So what do? You take their hand sometimes. You may spat their hand, or you may go put them in the corner, or whatever type of discipline that is best for this child. And you're letting them know, do not touch the hot stove. Why? Because it's hot. It will hurt you. It will burn you. It will leave life effects upon you that you don't want. And we try to let them know this. But then when they continually to do this, you have to discipline them. You're not trying to be mean, are you? You're trying to protect them. And that is why God disciplines us, because he is trying to protect us. He doesn't want bad things to happen to us. He has a deep love and concern for us. Fact number three, the Lord's discipline has two purposes: that we might not be condemned with the world, and that we might share God's holiness and continue to be set apart for his purposes. The first of these two purposes is that we might not be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32 says, but if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. You see, the purpose of the Lord's judgment is that we might not be condemned eternally with the world and those who have not accepted Christ. If we judge ourselves properly, God's discipline is aimed at leading us to repent and grow in our relationship with God. Just as when we discipline our children and we hope that they grow up to not make the same mistakes over and over again, God does the same with us. Amen? And the second purpose that I talked about here is that we might share God's holiness and continue to be set apart for his purposes. As believers, we are to be different than the world. What does that mean? What does it mean to be different than the world? Think about it. It means we think differently. It means we walk differently. We act differently. Why do we need to be different? We want the world to see a difference in how we live. If the world doesn't see a difference in you, then what makes them want to have what you have? Right? If they don't see something different living inside of me, why would they want what I have? That's why it's so important that me as a believer, that I walk differently, I talk differently, I act differently, I'm different. We want the world to see a difference in how we live. God wants to bless his people. The world will see how we are blessed and will want to be blessed as well. And this is when we can take an opportunity and share the love of God with them. It's so important that they see the blessings of God inside of us. Fact number four. There are two possible consequences of the Lord's discipline. We endure the hardships, or we may make light of the discipline of our Father. We talked about these earlier. If we endure the hardships that God leads us through and we submit to God's purpose and continue to remain faithful, by doing this, we will continue to live as God's spiritual children and share his holiness, which will keep us in right relationship with God. It will also enable us to fulfill his purposes for us. This road isn't always easy, right? But at the end, the reward is great. And the other option is we make light of the discipline of our Father. We talked about this earlier. We rebel against God because of trouble and suffering, and we end up falling away from God. This road may be easy for a while, but in the end, the reward is painful for all eternity, right? Jesus talks about two paths that we can follow in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Here's something to think about. Jesus in this paragraph implicitly recognizes the difficulty of putting into practice his teachings. He knew that it wasn't easy to do. He knew that some of the things that he told them to do isn't easy. You know, there's times that you tell your children something to do and it's not easy for them to do. That's why sometimes they rebel, because it's a lot easier to do what they're not supposed to do. But Jesus likens it to a narrow gate, a constricted road with few who manage to find it. And as this paragraph is the first of a number to challenge the disciples to put Jesus' teaching into practice, the analogy here is that putting Jesus' teaching into practice is actually done by few people and is difficult. We don't have to take the discipline that the Lord gives us, but that path, it leads to destruction. And if you were traveling down a road and you came to a sign that says destruction ahead, what are you going to do? Oh, let's go see what the destruction is. Right? No. Most of us are going to stop. If we have any sense at all, we're going to stop, turn our vehicle around, and go another direction, right? Because we don't want the destruction that's ahead. And that's the thing, that when God disciplines us, it's like he's got a sign up there that says, if you go down this path that you are going down, it is going to lead to destruction. So what you might want to do is turn around and go another direction, because we don't want destruction. And so this path that God wants us to go, it's not always the easiest path, but guess what? There's a great reward waiting for us at the end of that path. Amen? Why? Because it's the right path. It's God's path. It's his will. And in fact, number five, in following God's desires, plans, and purposes for our lives, guess what? Trouble may come. God never said that if you follow me, your life will be perfect, did he? I can't find it anywhere in the Bible. And boy, I wish it was there, don't we? Wouldn't it be nice if we just could follow God, if everything would just be so perfect and roses and just everything smells so beautiful and wonderful? But it doesn't happen that way. Trouble may come. Even when we are being disciplined by God, there could still be trouble coming around the corner. Well, how's that? Can I tell you that we're in a battle? And it's not a physical battle. You understand that? It's a spiritual battle. We are in warfare, spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. But it's against the what? Rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You can't see these battles that are happening, because they're not in the physical realms. They're in the spiritual realms. So just imagine that as you're going about your day, there are warfare that's taking place. Why do we get on our knees and pray? So that we can win these wars that we are faced with. We can win these battles that we are in. You have to remember that the enemy we fight against is not a physical enemy, but is a spiritual enemy, and you can't battle that enemy like you do a physical enemy. Amen? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 18 tells us what we have to do. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And what? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We have to stand with one another. Amen? We need to pray for one another. We need to read the Word of God so that we know how to battle the enemy. Battles are going to be won on your knees. Battles are going to be won in the Word of God. That's how we win the war. Amen? And another way that you may come, that you trouble may come, is by a test. Does anybody here like taking tests? I don't. I hate tests. I just freeze up. I don't like them. Never did great on tests. I just didn't like them. Well, you could possibly face a test. This test could be used to strengthen your faith. We face tests all the time in our life. We just want to pass the test in life. Amen? But if you fail the test, be grateful that you serve a God of grace and love. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ, when Jesus Christ is revealed." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15 says, "Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." And another way that trouble may come is as a preparation for us to comfort others who go through similar troubles. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." I cannot begin to tell you of the many ways that I have faced something, a crisis, a hurt, a mishap, whatever, and then later down the road, I have someone come up to me that's going through something that I went through, and I was able to see how God did something great in my life, and then I was able to comfort them in what they were going through and let them know that, hey, God's got it under control. Now, God may not work in my situation the same way that he works in yours. But the thing that we need to remember is God's got it under control. We may go through things. We may, you know, I truly believe that when we go through things, I believe that God is going to use us for something greater down the way. I mean, how awesome is it when something happens in your life, you can go to someone and bring encouragement and bring peace and comfort and let them know, hey, God's got this. God is in this. God can help you get through these things. That yes, it may stink now, but he's got something far greater than you ever could imagine later. Amen? So all of these situations provide opportunities to develop and demonstrate Christ's life in and through us. And it's important that we make good use of what God has disciplined us with. He disciplines us to strengthen us so that we can in turn minister to someone else. Amen? 2 Corinthians 4, 15 through 18 says, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is what? Eternal. Amen? I'm preparing myself for eternity. This life is just a short life, but eternity is forever. So what I do on this earth, I am preparing myself for eternity. Amen? And then we're fact number six. In all kinds of adversity, we must rely on God. Amen? In all kinds of adversity, we must rely on God. 2 Chronicles 26:5 says, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. And Psalm 9:12 says, for he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. And Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. So let me let you in on a little secret. In case you didn't know, in the end, we win. Amen? That's something joyous and great to know, is that in the end, we win. Whatever you go through in this life, in the end, we win. Amen? So if you have children still at home and you're wondering what is the best way to parent your kids, there is some sound advice that I can give you. God is the best model for parenting. Amen? And when he disciplines us, it's for our good and for his glory. You know, we can look to him, we can follow his example, and just like God, we must offer grace-filled discipline to our children. And even though it isn't pleasant at the time, right? It's not something that we want to do, but it's something that we have to do. Not everything that we do in this life is pleasant. It's not enjoyable, right? But there are times that we have to do things. We have to show our children love and grace so that they can be raised up to be good human beings. Amen? And so we don't like discipline. We don't even like it when God disciplines us sometimes, right? But it's for our own good. Why? Because God loves us and he cares for us. And just as God extends his love and grace to us, we in return must extend our love and grace to our children. Amen? Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this time that we could come and be in here in your house. God, I pray for everybody that's here. God, I pray that as we go through life, that there are times that you will have to discipline us. There are times that we may get out of line. There are times that we don't do what we should do. We're not the people that we should be. We may not go and say and do the things that we should do, God, but that's when we turn to you and we look for your mercy and your grace and your love that's shown towards us. And you may have to discipline us. We may have to go through that for a season. But we should know that you love us. And God, for those of us that have children, God, just as you have disciplined us and shown us mercy and grace in your discipline towards us, we should show mercy and grace to our children. Show them the love that we have for them and how much we should care for them. And God, we give you praise. We give you glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. The Lord is so good. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to ask if you're here this morning or if you're watching online. Maybe you've heard the words that I've spoken. I want you to know that there's a change that may need to take place in your life. And that change is Jesus. Jesus can change your life. and it can be far greater than you ever could imagine. And all you have to do is ask Him to be the Lord of your life. And when you ask Him to be the Lord of your life, you're asking to be a part of His family. He adopts you into His family. That means that He becomes your heavenly Father. Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that means you'll be saved. Every sin forgiven, washed away as if it never happened. You know, you recognize today that you need this grace, you need this love, this mercy, you need His forgiveness, and you need change. It's not something that you can earn, it's not something that you deserve, but it's freely given, and that's why you're here today. It's why you're watching today. And it's time today, by faith, to give Him your life. If this is you, either here or online, can you say this prayer with me? Say, "Dear Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. I confess that I need a Savior. Today I give my heart to You. Come into my life and make me clean. I want to serve You. I give my life to You. I am no longer my own, but I am Yours. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. If you said that prayer, let somebody know. Be sure to either let me know, a family member that's saved. You can send us a text. However, we want to be a part of this journey. This is not something that's just a one and done thing. This is a journey. This is a continual journey that you're making, that you're asking Jesus to be Lord of your life. And we want to be a part of that. Today, I want to take a moment as we continue in our service here. We have a missionary with us. And his name is Grayson Wade, and he's missionary for Youth Alive. And they get the pleasure of sending students to campuses all across Arkansas, give them the tools that they need to help reach their friends and their classmates with the gospel. So could you please welcome him as he comes this morning and tells us his journey.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wolf, for having me this morning. I'm just blessed to be here. Yeah, have you ever had a moment where everything changed? That it seemed like in an instant. It was just different. Me and my wife, Abby, it was at the end of 2019. We had gone on a short little getaway and were out of town for a few days. And we came home, and it just was like everything had changed. The only way I can describe it, it was like sleeping in my own bed was like staying in a hotel room. That our heart just seemed like it had moved on from where we were. And we took a couple days, and after a couple days, we had one of those moments where we were just sitting in the living room watching TV at night. And I looked at her, and I said, "Do you think God's calling us somewhere different?" And she said, "Yeah, I do. I've been feeling that for a couple days." And so we, at the time, we were youth pastors at Legacy Church, which was formerly First Assembly of God in Hot Springs, and we had it really good. God had blessed our youth ministry. We were growing. We were involved in the schools in our area. We had no reason to leave, but we knew that God was calling us into something new. And so it was at that time that we just decided God's going to open a door when it's time for Him to open a door. I said, "I'm not going to be the guy that sends out 70 resumes to 70 different churches and prays, but I believe that God's going to open a door in His timing." And it was a few months after that that God opened the door for us to move into Youth Alive, and everything was good. And then the world fell apart. Did your world fall apart a little bit? Right? It kind of fell apart, but God moved us into Youth Alive. We've been doing this almost for a year, and God's been so faithful. We've been in the midst of itinerating. We are just like any missionary that you may meet, that we have to go and raise a budget. And so that's kind of been what we've been doing since October, and it's been a pretty wild journey. I'll give you kind of the overview of Youth Alive. If you don't know what it is, it just, when you break it down, boil it down, it is missions to the public schools. Missions to the public schools. We believe that every school and every student in the state of Arkansas needs Jesus. Do you believe that? Right, every school and every student in Arkansas, we believe, needs Jesus. And my wife, Abby, she's a teacher at the middle school in the town we live in. And I know it's super weird right now. There was a point during the year she had to wear goggles the teaching. I never understood that one, that maybe it could come through the eyes or something. I think she had to wear two masks at one point. She had to wear a face shield. It's been all over the place. She's got kids that show up only a couple days a week. She has kids that show up all the week. She has kids that show up just randomly some days and then are online some days. And so I know it's weird. But this school year, did you know that 18% of the state of Arkansas either works at as a teacher or administrator or attends as a student of public school? Say that again, 18% of the state of Arkansas either works at or attends a public school. And like I said, I know this year it's weird and it's different. But think on the average school day, on the average school year, we have 1/5 of our state that's stepping foot on the campus of a public school. It's true for the state of Arkansas, but it's true for Fort Smith as well. Let me ask you, where as a church could we reach 1/5 of our community in one place? There's nowhere else other than our public schools. So we say it's our most strategic mission field. You know, there's a lot of communities I go through and I meet pastors and I'll go through some of these towns and you'd be hard pressed to find somebody that's not connected to the school, right? We have a lot of grandparents, a lot of parents, a lot of spouses like me who has a spouse that works at the school. It's our most strategic mission field. And it's our most convenient mission field as well. I don't know if you knew this, but there's some towns in Arkansas that don't even have a sign. They're so small that you drive through them and you didn't even know you're driving through a town. But every single town is somehow, some way connected to a public school. Even if they don't have a school there, they are busing the kids somewhere. It's strategic and it's convenient. So for Youth Alive, we're reaching our most strategic mission field at what we believe is the most important time in the lives of our students. We do 6th through 12th grade. I don't know if it was for you. I know for me, those are 7 of the most important years of spiritual development in anyone's life. And so what we're doing is we're partnering with the local church at 3 different levels. And the first level is our students. I don't know what the future holds. There may be a day that us as adults, we're not allowed on the campus of the public school, but our students are. Amen? And so we want to do everything we can to help them see their school as their mission field, whether that's them starting a Bible club at their school, whether that's just having the courage to stand up and share their faith with their friends. We want to teach them to see their school as their mission field. The second part is through our youth pastors. People always ask me, how are you getting on the campus of the public school? It's not me. I'm helping our youth pastors get their foot in the door and have the resources to take that step to be involved. And then finally, third level is our churches. You know, Youth Alive, sometimes it can be very program heavy and look like if you want to reach the school, you got to do 1, 2, 3. But the reality is, it just is a heart for our schools. We have churches all over the state that are doing really creative things. I talked to a pastor the other day that he said, I'm a coffee addict. And he said, I just got an espresso machine. The school wouldn't let us in the doors at all. And so I just said, well, could I come make coffee for your teachers on Friday morning? That's Youth Alive. It's a heart for the schools. We have churches that are feeding football teams. That's Youth Alive, right? It's just a heart for the schools. So we work through those levels, through students, through youth pastors, and through churches. And I'll leave you with this story really quick. When I was growing up, my dad is an Assemblies of God pastor, still is, but he was when I was growing up. And when I was in 7th grade, we had he took a step of faith and got us a full-time youth pastor at our church. And we hadn't had one before, and our youth group was pretty small. I think at the time we were running like 3 students. And so we got this full-time youth pastor, and we said, we are going to see our youth group grow. We are going to see this thing. This is our opportunity. So we started praying for growth. We started talking about growth, and our youth pastor did all the fun. If you have 20 kids here on a Wednesday night, I'll shave my legs, you know, all that kind of youth pastor kind of stuff. And so we said, we are going to see this thing grow. And it got like 2 or 3 months down the road, and our youth group had just blown up. We were running like 5 kids at that point. And I got so frustrated, and I thought, we're talking about this. I'm praying about this. He even said he'll shave his legs or whatever it was. And we're not seeing anybody come into our youth group. What's wrong with this? And then it hit me one day. I thought, wait a second. I'm going to a school that at the time it was only 7th and 8th grade, and it was 1,000 students that went there, just 7th and 8th grade. And I thought, I have never invited somebody to come to youth group with me. Have you ever had one of those moments you realize, I'm the problem, right? We're not growing because I'm not inviting anybody. And so for me, I wish I had this story where I jumped up on the lunch table and like 990 out of the 1,000 kids in that moment got saved, right? That'd be pretty awesome to share that. But if you were anything like me when you were in 7th grade, you're kind of awkward. And so I didn't have anything to offer, really. I just tore a piece of notebook paper out of my notebook, and I went around, and I just started asking kids in my school, hey, do you want to go to youth group with me? Do you want to go to youth group? Do you want to go? Do you want to go? And so eventually, I had this notebook paper front and back filled with names and phone numbers. And we were meeting for youth group on Sunday night, and so I would get home from church on Sunday afternoon, and again, I was kind of awkward. I didn't have much to offer, but I just remember calling up and down this list. My dad would, he was a pastor, so he'd get the church bus, and we'd just run routes and pick up students. And after a while, we were having like 10 to 15 kids every Sunday night from my school that were coming to my church. It's pretty incredible. God did something. He was reaching my school. But I hate to tell you, it was kind of a flash in a pan to some degree. I think we moved back to Wednesday nights after a while. School got going and life got busy, and we just kind of missed an opportunity. And I look back on that time, and I realize for me, the district I grew up in, we didn't have a Youth Alive missionary. And I think, could it have been different? If there's somebody that would have heard what I was doing at my school. If I remember right, we didn't have a Bible club, we didn't have anything. If somebody would have heard how I was doing that, would have given me the resources to reach my school more effectively than I was and help me keep going instead of just doing it for a couple months. You know, my youth pastor, we at times were having all these kids coming from this school, and he never went and visited, never was involved. Somebody would have helped him get his foot in the door and be involved. Again, this was a school that our church was having all these kids. Somebody would have helped our church have a creative way to reach that school in a new way. God did something, but I hate to tell you, we missed an opportunity. It's my heart that there's not a student, there's not a youth pastor, there's not a pastor or a church that has the excuse that I had in the state of Arkansas. I do everything I can to stand with them, to resource them so that we can reach every school and every student in the state of Arkansas. You know, we have almost 400 Assemblies of God churches in Arkansas. That's just a few to work with, right? If we all work together, you imagine what it would look like if we had almost all 400 of them reaching the schools in their area. Man, God would do something. And so we're itinerating right now. I always share this, and I'm very careful how I say this because I don't mean anything bad. Any missionary you meet, they are raising a budget to go somewhere else. We are raising a budget to come here. Fort Smith is my mission field. I want to reach the schools in this community. And so if you have any questions about what we do, I would love to talk to you. I have our prayer cards, and I would love to give you one. I grew up with a bunch of prayer cards on my fridge. I don't know if you do that, but I would love to be added to it. And we also, again, we are looking for financial support. We cannot do what God's called us to do until we're funded. And so if God's laid something on your heart, I would love to talk to you. And I would just like to pray for the schools really quick and then hand it back to you. And so we got what, Fort Smith, Van Buren, Alma. Is there anywhere else represented in this church? Greenwood? Okay, so really quick, I'll make it quick. If you just pray with me and believe that God will work. So God, I lift up these schools right now, God, that are in this area. God, for Fort Smith and Van Buren and Alma and Greenwood. Lord, we are believing in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you are going to touch them. God, I don't know what that looks like. I know this year's almost done. But God, we believe that you are going to move through students, God, through administrators, through teachers. And God, I just believe in the name of Jesus that you are going to use this church to reach the schools in this area. God, I just pray for favor. God, I pray for influence. God, I pray for creativity, Lord, and a heart to reach this school like they've never had before. And we thank you for what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Our ushers are going to be at the back. If you would like to give to that ministry, you can mark Youth Alive or something. We'll make sure it gets to where it's supposed to go. If you would like to sponsor them on a monthly basis, you can see Grayson right after service. And then definitely get a prayer card, and you can pray for them. Everybody can pray, amen? And we want to do that. Pray that you will be blessed as you give. And I also want to pray that you will start praying and agreeing with us for our Wednesday night block party. And April 28th at 6 o'clock, there's, if you see where David Cox is, right behind him on the ledge up there, there are these. If you could grab two or three of them and take them and pass them out, pass them to a neighbor, a friend, or whoever, and put them on their door. I mean, if anything, let them come get a free hot dog and hamburger, right? I mean, that's worth it, you know. Free food. So, but anyway, y'all have a wonderful week. Join us Wednesday night. Let me tell you something. Wednesday nights is the place. This is the place to be, and we want you to be a part of Wednesday night service and come and be a part of both the Bible study and prayer time that we have here in the auditorium, and then our Royal Rangers and Girls Ministries that are taking place in the back. And so, be a part of that. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you bless this offering, bless each and every person that gives. Bless everyone that's here, God, and help us to go forward and be the church you've called us to be, to do the work that you want us to do. And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name.